There was an interesting fact that was thrown out, a stat rather, that during the time that I was there, that over 90% of people who attend a worship service or a church activity or something of that nature do so not because they saw a message on social media, not because they saw a billboard, not because they were handed a flyer, but because a friend or a family member invited them to that service or activity or event. Over 90% of the people that just walk into a church for the first time are there because a friend or a family member invited them. And so we need to be thinking about ways, and I'm going to help you as much as I can, and do this myself as well in my lessons, thinking about ways we can connect with people we work with, people we meet, people that are in our own families that do not know Jesus Christ. And just to remind you about what I'm going to be talking about with you today, with thoughts on evangelism, is that First Sundays are going to be dedicated to apologetics issues or tough questions, defending our faith, defending the stance that we've taken. And I will not be here next Sunday, to remind you of that as well. Brother Bill Ball will be presenting whatever message he's been working on, and I will be in North Seattle for a weekend meeting there. But I will return on, I believe it's the 15th, to talk about what you guys have been putting in the suggestion box this whole time. Talk about one of those topics. What is apologetics? And the answer to that is pretty simple. It comes from the Greek word apologia, which means speaking in defense or giving an answer. And we almost always turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 when discussing this subject. This is the quintessential apologetics verse that we find in the Bible. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense or apologia to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, and yet do it with gentleness and respect." And Christians love to make a defense, especially the Church of Christ. And we always seem to forget that last phrase, that last line. Not always, but it often. I myself have been guilty of forgetting the part about gentleness and respect, because I'm so fervently, ardently giving my defense. I'm passionately giving my defense. That's passion is good. That's fine. But let's do it with gentleness and respect. And so when most people think of apologetics, they think of creation versus evolution. They think of dealing with difficult moral issues that society is struggling with, and how to give a proper answer to those that would argue against the commands of God or even the existence of God. And yes, I'm going to be talking about those things with you, and hopefully giving you some good information in the coming First Sundays that you can use as a defense, as a weapon against those who would profane the name of Christ, profane God, or say that he does not exist. But that's not what I'm going to do with you today. If you'd like to go ahead and get your Bibles out, we're going to be in John chapter 9, the Gospel of John chapter 9 this morning. A powerful and beautiful story, as I understand it to be. But before we get there, I want to talk to you for a second about Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein was on a train traveling to Germany, and a young man happened to find himself seated next to the brilliant scientist, brilliant mathematician, brilliant astrophysicist, whatever else may have been applied to him. And so they struck up a conversation. Not wanting to waste the opportunity, the young man found himself in conversation and struck some words with Mr. Einstein. And as they were talking back and forth, Einstein suggested that they play a game in order to pass the time. He says, "How about I ask you a question? I'll ask you a question, and if you get the answer wrong, give me $50. And the man said, "Okay, well, you are a brilliant mind, a brilliant man, and I don't know that much, so how are we going to make this trade-off?" And he said, "Well, that's fine. You can, in return, ask me a question, and if I if I get my question wrong, then I will pay you $500. And the man said, okay. The young man said, I'll take that. Surely there's something out there that you don't know, even the most brilliant mind on earth. And so Albert Einstein asks him his first question, and he says, okay, what's the average distance between the earth and the moon? How far apart are they? And the man said, here's $50. He just reached into his wallet immediately. I have no idea. How far is the earth from the moon? And Albert Einstein says, 238,900 feet, or miles, feet. 238,900 miles. Let me get that right. And so the man gave him $50. And then Einstein says, okay, it's your turn. What kind of question do you have for me? And the man thought for a few moments and pondered, what can I possibly ask Albert Einstein that he's not going to know the answer to? And he came up with this. He asked him a riddle. He asks, what goes up a mountain with three legs and comes back down the mountain with four legs? And he gave Einstein some time to think, and Albert Einstein was racking his brain, you know, what's the equation that's going to fit here? What's the scientific knowledge I have that's going to give me the key to the answer? How am I going to unlock this answer? And he thought, and he thought, and he thought, and finally he pulled out his wallet, and he gave the young man $500. He says, I don't know. And he said, before we move on, what's the answer to this question? What is the key to this riddle? And then the young man took out his wallet and pulled out $50 and handed it to Albert Einstein. And I said all that to say, I tell you this story to say that no one knows everything about everything. There's no one that has all the answers out there. Not a single person, the most brilliant mind in the world. I don't care if you have a 200-point IQ. I don't care if you've read the Bible over 1,000 times. I don't care what it is that you've studied, if you've been to seminaries, if you've read all the commentaries. Even Bill Ball does not have every single answer to every question that is going to come up in a lifetime in dealing with the Bible, in dealing with the Word of God. And so what hope do we have? You know, our hope is in Christ, but how can we possibly defend all these questions that keep coming up and being brought up when atheist professors will challenge us or people like Richard Dawkins want to say that there is no God? What hope can we possibly have? And as I said, I want to be a bit non-traditional with our apologetics lesson this morning and say we have our story. Each and every one of us has something that we can tell that is irrefutable. We all have been made in the likeness of God, but we all have our own unique individual personal history that we can share and say, these are things that happened in my life, and no one's going to be able to refute that. No one's going to be able to come back and say, no, you're wrong, because they don't know. It's not theirs. It belongs to you. It's unique. And so I want to talk about a man with a personal story, a personal history this morning in John chapter 9. And as I said earlier on in the sermon, I'm going to be trying some new things. And so in honor of the reading of God's Word, I'd like to ask you to stand with me as long as it's convenient for you. Please stand with me as we honor God by reading His Holy Scriptures. John chapter 9, I'll be reading verses 1 through 25. As He passed by, and this is Jesus, He saw a man blind from birth, and His disciples asked Him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who has opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And you may be seated. So we have Jesus walking along and talking with his disciples and interacting with them, and he comes upon this blind man who was born from birth, and he sees a teaching moment, and he takes advantage of that. And his disciples say, "So who's the sinner in this situation?" The disciples understood that either this man was a sinner or someone in his family had committed some sin for him to have been born blind. And if they had remembered Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, they would have remembered in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, Jesus explains that God causes the sun to rise upon those who are good and evil, and that he also causes the rain to fall upon those who are just and as well as those who are unjust. And so Jesus explains to them once again patiently, saying, "No one is at fault here necessarily per se. It's simply that this man was born blind, and now I have an opportunity to teach through action, teach through example, teach through a miracle." And so after saying a few words and then giving this man some direction, giving him a command, this man is healed and receives his sight and sees for the first time. And clearly he's excited and he's happy. You'd have to be taking in color, taking in people interacting, being able to see friends and family for the first time in your life. You would have to be over the top with joy. And so he begins shouting and explaining and proclaiming what's happened to him. And some are saying, "You're not the same guy." And others are saying, yeah, that's the same person. And then he recounts his story to them. And then they say, "All right, we've got to clear this up. Let's go to the Pharisees." And we know the first thing the Pharisees are concerned about. The Pharisees are always concerned about God's law and all the extra laws that they've put into place. And so they say, "Well, Jesus has been healing on the Sabbath. Clearly, this is not a work from God because no work is to be done on the Sabbath. And he even told you to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And so he commanded you to do sin yourself. And so you're both at fault here." Regardless of the fact that a miracle has occurred, the Pharisees at least become divided over this issue. Whether or not this is a miracle, a miraculous event that God has put into order, has put into place, or whether this is a work of some other power. But they cannot refute the fact that they are witnessing a miracle either way. They're simply debating whether or not it's of God or of man or of some demon or devil or whatever it may be. And so you see him being brought before the Pharisees, and then the Pharisees are saying, "Okay, get this guy out of here. We don't have anything else to do with him. And let's get his parents in here to see what they have to say for him." And then his parents, they knew what the Pharisees were up to. They understood how this worked. If you were to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, that you were no longer you were no longer going to be welcome in the temple or the synagogue or places of worship, at least while they were around. And so they said, well, let's get our son back in here, because all we know is that this is our son, and he's now seeing, and he's never seen anything before in his life. And so their son walks back in, and they ask him for a second time, what is it that's happened to you? And so I want to focus on three things that are said in this story and relate them to things that we can talk about. And the first point I want to make to you this morning is that we all have a story to share. You have a story, I have a story, with varying degrees of interest. Maybe you think the things you've done in your life aren't that interesting, or you've led a very blasé, vanilla life, but you still have things you can talk about in relation to sharing a message of God or of Christ. In verse 11, the man tells the people who asked him, what's going on, what's happened? He says, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed and received my sight. And all he did was recount the facts. He told the truth. He didn't change things. He didn't spice it up. He didn't make it exciting. He simply said what happened to him. I'd been blind from birth, and I've never seen anything in my life, and yet this man, who everyone has called Jesus, came up to me and put mud on my eyes and anointed me and told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and I received my sight. And that's all I know. He stuck to the facts and told his story. And I want us to understand that regardless of whether we tell the truth or not, we can be honest and say the same things every time so that we can be considered credible or reputable by most people. But there are always going to be those who would say, no, that can't possibly have happened to you. You know, surely there's some other explanation for the things that have transpired in your life. And they're going to be skeptical of the things you have to say to them. And in verse 18, not only do we see the Pharisees doing this to this young man, but the crowd, even before he got brought to the Pharisees, had the same issue. Some of them believed him and said, yes, this is the man. This is the man that was blind, and he now sees, and this is the same guy. And others said, no, it's a different guy. It just looks like him. It can't possibly have happened. And then the Pharisees do the same thing. They said, this man, it is clear to us now that this man, that a miracle has happened to him, but this miracle was performed by a sinful man, probably someone. In other places, they refer to him as a man who used the power of demons or Beelzebul to do miraculous works. And so they were probably thinking something along the same lines with this man's situation when they said, Jesus healed you and did so sinfully because he did so on the Sabbath, and therefore this cannot be a work of God. This cannot be a good thing. And just remember that people are going to ask questions, and they're going to do things to try and trip you up. Even when you're saying things that have actually happened to you, they're saying, no, that couldn't possibly have been your story. But all you can do is tell them what you know. All you can do is relate to the facts to them and allow them to do what they will with that information. If they choose to believe you, great, excellent. If they don't, then you kind of just got to let it go and walk away. All you can tell them are the things that you know about yourself and how God and Jesus Christ have acted in your life to make you a better person, to change you. And in verse 25 of chapter 9, the most powerful verse in this passage, in my estimation, the young man, once again being brought in for a second time to speak to the Pharisees, answers them, whether Jesus Christ is a sinner or not, I don't know. The only thing I do know is that I was blind, and yet now I can see. And we realize that this man has had an impact on the lives of everyone that he interacted with after this miracle occurs, that he was able to influence people, some in a positive way, others in a negative way, they reacted negatively, whether he influenced them in a negative manner, that I didn't mean to say that, but this man had an impact on people's lives. And he had that impact because Jesus Christ had a direct impact on his life. And that would not have been the case if Jesus had not stopped and spit on the ground and put mud in this man's eye and said, "Go to the pool of Siloam." He would not have had a story that impacted the lives of others. And so I want to say to you this morning that if your life has been impacted in some way by Jesus Christ and his teachings, or your life has been changed by the fact that you believe that there is an almighty, all-powerful God that you serve, that you worship, that you bow down to, you have something in your life that you can talk to someone else about and say, "This is my story. This changed my life." And even though they're all going to be different stories, even though we all have unique circumstances and things that have brought us together or torn us apart or changed us for good or for bad, it all really comes back to this moment in time when Jesus Christ said, "Father, not my will be done, but yours." And he went to the cross and he died for us. And this is part of my story. And it's the most important part of my story. And on April 26th of 2014, and I was 26 years old at the time, my father passed away from cancer. It started in his lungs and it spread to his brain, and at 4 p.m. on that Saturday, he left this world. And that is the most tragic, difficult thing that I have had to deal with in my life. And if my dad had not passed away, then I would probably have never come to California. And if my dad had not passed away, I probably would not be standing here before you preaching. And so that's to say that that's part of my story. And that God has changed my life forever. And even though the circumstances weren't ideal, he took a moment in my life and he opened my eyes. And he said, "Here, I'm going to help you see." These things in mind, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for this time that we've had together this morning. Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the elders that shepherd over it. And we pray that you would bless them and as they lead us, Father. Heavenly Father, at this time and at this moment, we do ask that you would help to open our eyes, that you would help us to understand that each and every one of us have words to contribute, have a story to tell, Father, that could change someone's life forever because you've changed all of ours. We thank you so much for everything you do. We praise you in all things. Amen. And for the invitation this morning, I want to continue with the story and look at the end of the chapter. Because in my mind, there are two miracles that take place in John chapter 9. The first miracle is that Jesus physically opened the eyes of a man who was blind from birth. And the second miracle takes place in John chapter 9, verses 35 through 41, the last six verses of the chapter, where it reads, "Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?' And he answered, 'And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?' Jesus said to him, 'You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you.' He said, 'Lord, I believe,' and worshipped him. And Jesus said, 'For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind.' And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, 'Are we also blind?' And Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see your guilt remains. And in reality, Jesus opened the eyes of this man not once, but twice. When he answered that question, when he said, I am the Son of Man that you're looking for. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. Believe and worship me. And the young man took him up on the offer and said, I now see that you are the Lord, that you are the Christ. And the Pharisees obviously wanted to get their two cents in, and they asked, so, okay, or does that mean we're blind? And Jesus said, you're not blind because you see, and because of that you have guilt. The guilt of your sins, the guilt of your misleading my people, the guilt of hypocrisy. And so I want to say to you this morning that if Jesus Christ has not yet opened your eyes to the fact that He is the Christ, that He is the Messiah, that you need Him, that you need His blood to be baptized in so that you can receive forgiveness of your sins, then I would encourage you to do so this morning. And if you have been baptized, then you should be able to understand that you are accountable, that you are responsible for the things you say and the things you do, and that if you have guilt, we need to deal with that as well. If there is some sin that is burdening you or holding you back from dedicating yourself to Jesus Christ and His cause, we need to deal with that as well. If there's anything we can help you with this morning, please come forward as together we stand and we sing.